Hey, everybody. Welcome to Friday. It's the Friday edition of the Panic Podcast. It's great to have you with us today at the end of the week. We are in, we're in Revelation chapters 12 and 13 today as we are just passing the halfway mark in the book of Revelation. So we're, the end is in sight. Takes a long time to study the book of Revelation if you're doing a good study of it, which is what we're trying to do here. We're going to look at the seven great personages of the end times. That's what we're going to look at today on the Panic Podcast. Well, it's been a beautiful week here in Southwest Virginia. Beautiful, beautiful summer week. It's a nice, very, very humid morning today. We've got rain moving in this afternoon, rain on Saturday, lots of rain on Sunday, and then rain, it looks like, every day next week. That's not so great, but you never know. We'll see what happens. Things can always change. If they'd stop with the chemtrails and messing with our clouds in the sky, maybe we'd have a normal summer again. I'm just saying. I was out doing my laps at the track yesterday, and I looked up, and there were chemtrails everywhere. I mean, the sky looked like a screen door. There were so many chemtrails up there, and the next thing you know, it's cloudy. So I don't know. I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but I don't know. Something's not right. I remember the first time I heard about chemtrails, it was on Coast to Coast with Art Bell back in the 1990s, I guess, late 1990s. He talked about chemtrails. I had no idea what it was back then. Sure know what it is now, but we'll find out. I guess everything comes out in time. I do know this, though. It doesn't matter what they try to do. The earth belongs to the Lord, and God's not going to allow anything to happen that's not part of his plan and purpose for us. So I just wish his plan and purpose for us included a summer without a whole lot of rain. That would be so nice. But then I guess you'd have fires to contend with, wouldn't you? Well, we're way off track here. Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Let's get down to business. Now, the seventh trumpet, that was recorded in chapter 11 as sounding. But the details of what will come out of the seventh trumpet are not revealed until chapter 16. Therefore, chapters 12 through 15 view the prophecies of the end time from a different perspective. And they introduce what Bible scholars have come to refer to as the great personages who will be involved in the second half of the tribulation. The seven personages are representatives of people, both natural and supernatural, physical and spiritual, rulers and nations. So the identification and clarification of these seven personages are essential for a proper understanding of what's going to happen from here on out till the end of the book. Now, most scholars have pointed out that the seven personages who appear in chapters 12 and 13 are as follows. I'll give them to you with their chapters and their verses, and then we'll look at each one in turn very quickly. So the first one, you've got a woman, a mysterious woman clothed with the sun that represents Israel. It's chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then you have this red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, representing, of course, Satan. Chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Then you've got this male child, which represents Christ, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Then you've got the archangel Michael casting Satan out of heaven in chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. Then you've got the offspring of the woman being persecuted by the dragon, chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Then you've got the beast out of the sea. That's the future world dictator. It's chapter 13, verses 2 to 10. And then the beast out of the earth will be the false prophet. That's covered in chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. So now these chapters don't advance the narrative chronologically, but they represent events and situations that are running concurrent with the sounding of the trumpets. Chronological progress picks up in chapter 16. Okay, let's take a closer look at these seven weird personages, beginning with a woman clothed in the sun. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then a great and mysterious sight appeared in the sky. There was a woman whose dress was the sun and who had the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was soon to give birth, and the pains and suffering of childbirth made her cry out. Now remember, this is a vision that John is seeing. This isn't going to be happening, like this isn't going to be happening during the tribulation. Like, you're not going to be able to look up and see this stuff going on if you're unfortunate enough to be stuck here during the tribulation. This is something, a vision that the Lord has given John, and we're going to talk about what he sees in a vision. So the woman symbolizes Israel. How do we know that? We know that because of Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 to 11, where the sun and moon refer to Jacob and Rachel's parents. The stars in the woman's crown clearly relate to the 12 sons of Jacob, as identified and identified the woman as Israel, which fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. So that the symbol is, the woman is not Mary. I've sometimes heard this chapter taught as the woman referring to Mary. It's not Mary at all. All right. It is clearly a fulfillment or an extension of something that happened in Genesis chapter 37. Now let's look at this red dragon. Verses 3 and 4. Another mysterious sight appeared in the sky. There was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and a crown on each of its heads. With his tail, he dragged a third of the stars out of the sky and threw them down to the earth. He stood in front of the woman in order to eat her child as soon as it was born. The second wonder is seen in heaven, but actually relates to something that will be taking place on earth. It's a great wet red dragon. This is all symbolic, remember. There's no dragon in the tribulation. This is a vision that John is seeing. So it's a red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its heads. Now, from a very similar description in Daniel chapter 8, now, let me give you those verses. We're not going to turn to them, but I'd like you to have them. Let me see here. Daniel chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, and verse 24. And also, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. This beast represents Satan's control over the nations of the world during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 12, 9 identifies the dragon as Satan. The color red may indicate the bloodshed related to this period of time. The 10 horns are symbolic of the 10 kings. These are also mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, who will be reigning simultaneously with this coming world leader, and who are mentioned in both Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. The casting down of a third of the stars from out of the sky seems to suggest the scope of satanic power from the earth to the heavens. Satan is seen here extending his power over all those who oppose him. The dragon's attempt to devour the child seems to point to Satan's attempt to destroy the infant Jesus. Satanic opposition to Israel and the messianic line is very clear in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now let's look at this child in verses 5 and 6. This is interesting. Then she gave birth to a son who will rule over all nations with an iron rod. The child was snatched away and taken to God and his throne. The woman fled to the desert, to a place God had prepared for her, where she will be taken care of for 1,260 days. Okay, so this male child is born. This is all a vision now. Okay, none of this happened. This is just a vision. The male child was snatched up to heaven. Obviously, the child is Christ. The catching up of the child refers to the ascension of Christ. Now remember, the book of Revelation is not about the tribulation specifically. It's not about the Antichrist and the judgments and all of the wrath of God. All that stuff is in the book of the book of Revelation, yes. But the main purpose, let me put it that way, the main purpose of the book of the book of Revelation is to portray the triumphant Christ. So the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of the ascended Christ who will come again in glory. That's why he is seen being snatched up to heaven. He is the one who is opening the seals, which have brought to pass everything that's been going on. During the intense part of the Great Tribulation, the second half, you know, the last 3.5 years, this remnant of Israel, the woman who is seen fleeing into the wilderness, will be supernaturally protected or preserved by God for 3.5 years. Now, you might want to refer to Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Matthew 24, verse 16, because it refers to the flight of Israel into the wilderness during the tribulation. Now, in verses 7 to 12, we read something very interesting. Let's read those verses 7 to 12. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who fought back with his angels. But the dragon was defeated, and he and his angels were not allowed to stay in heaven any longer. The huge dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent named the devil, or Satan, that deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in saying, now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now God's salvation has come. Now God has shown his power as king. Now his Messiah has shown his authority. For the one who stood before our God and accused believers night and day has been thrown out of heaven. They won the victory over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the truth which they proclaimed, and they were willing to give up their lives and die. And so be glad, you heavens, and all you that live there. But how terrible for the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, and he is filled with rage because he knows that he has only a little time left. Wow. Okay. Those are some powerful verses. Michael will fight Satan and his angels. There will be a war in heaven. And the context seems to fit this war during the end time. Now, the book of Job, specifically chapters 1 and 2, has shown us that Satan is very active on earth, and he has apparently free access to heaven at the moment. Well, nothing has changed since the book of Job. Satan has been active all during man's history. The binding of Satan is still a future event that relates to the millennial kingdom. The outcome of this war in heaven is that Satan will be hurled down to the earth and barred from heaven for all of eternity. Now in verses 10, 11, and 12, excuse me, John hears this great hymn of praise from a loud voice in heaven announcing the coming demonstration of divine salvation and power with the coming of the millennial kingdom. Here, Satan's interesting. He's described as the one who accuses believers before God night and day. It's exactly what he's doing in the book of Job, by the way. You might want to read Job chapters 1 and 2. But he will be overcome and cast out of heaven by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of believers. Those in the heavens were called on to rejoice because of Satan's defeat, but the earth is warned that the devil will now be filled with an animal fury because he knows his time is short, now limited to 1,260 days, the period of this last part of the tribulation. Now, look at verses 13 to 17. When the dragon realized that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he began to pursue the woman, Israel, who'd given birth to the boy. She was given the two wings of a large eagle in order to fly to her place in the desert, where she will be taken care of for 3.5 years, safe from the dragon's attack. And then from his mouth, the dragon poured out a flood of water after the woman so that it would carry her away. But the earth helped the woman. It opened its mouth and swallowed the water that had come from the dragon's mouth. The dragon was furious with the woman and went off to fight against the rest of her descendants, all those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to the truth revealed by Jesus. So the woman introduced in verse 1, well, now she becomes the special object of Satan's wrath and persecution. She's given supernatural help, symbolized by two wings of a great eagle, which enabled her to fly to a place prepared for her in the desert. This hiding place is not clearly identified in Scripture. Some people think it's Petra, south of the Dead Sea. Now, though the Scripture is not specific, some believe that the 144,000 that we saw back in chapter 7 are preserved there. It's possible. The Scriptures do speak of God's seal of protection on them. Now, the two wings probably don't refer in any way to modern airplanes. I've heard that. I believe it's all symbolic, referring to God's delivering power. It's a figure of speech taken from various Old Testament passages like Exodus 19, verse 4, and a bunch of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, this flight of Israel to a place of safety, it's also indicated in Matthew 24:16, in Mark 13:14, and Luke 21:21. Now, she will be protected by the Lord for 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, that's often referred to as the Great Tribulation. Pursuing the woman, the devil, or the serpent, will originate a flood in hope of sweeping her away, but the earth is said to swallow up the water. Now, there are scholars that think that this will be a literal flood of water, but others say it probably represents Satan's extreme efforts to destroy Israel during this time. Well, in some way, God helps Israel so that they are not completely destroyed. Now, we read this, though, in Zechariah 13, verse 8. Listen to this. 2/3 of all the nation of Israel will be cut off and die, but 1/3 will be left in the land. That verse seems to refer to what will be happening during the tribulation period. Now, in chapter 13, we are introduced to the most important person of the end time, the beast coming up out of the sea. Now, I want you to pause here. We're quickly running out of time. I want you to pause and read verses. I'm just going to go ahead and read them. These are really important verses. Revelation 13, 1 to 10. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. On each of its horns there was a crown, on it, and on each of its heads there was a name that was insulting to God. The beast looked like a leopard with feet like a bear's feet and a mouth like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his own power, his throne, and his vast authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have been fatally wounded, but the wound had healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Everyone worshipped the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast also, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" The beast was allowed to make proud claims which were insulting to God, and it was permitted to have authority for 42 months. It began to curse God, his name, the place where he lives, and all those who live in heaven. It was allowed to fight against God's people and to defeat them, and it was given authority over every tribe, nation, language, and race. All people living on earth will worship it, except those whose names were written before the creation of the world in the book of the living, which belongs to the Lamb that was killed. Listen, then, if you have ears. Whoever is meant to be captured will surely be captured. Whoever is meant to be killed by the sword will surely be killed by the sword. This calls for endurance and faith on the part of God's people. Okay, so we've got the Antichrist, you know, the beast coming up out of the sea. His 10 horns, 7 heads with 10 crowns on the horns depict what scholars call a revived Roman Empire, which also represents by it's represented by the fourth beast of Daniel, specifically in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. In Revelation chapter 13 and 17, the beast is a world leader, whereas in Daniel 7, the little horn on the beast is the world leader. Same thing, though. The fact that he comes out of the sea seems to indicate that he is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Over the years, there's been a lot of speculation as to who the Antichrist will be. Some have thought that the beast refers to some character in history, you know, like Hitler or somebody like that. But the context clearly refers to the final 3.5 years before Christ's second coming. And under the control of this central ruler in the Middle East, during the Great Tribulation, will be 10 nations, a 10-nation confederacy. In verse 2 that I just read, the beast is seen gathering in symbolism the three preceding world empires. That is Greece, that's a leopard in Daniel 7:6, Medo-Persia, it's a bear in Daniel 7:5, and Babylon, symbolized by the lion in Daniel 7:4. So the power of the Antichrist, all this power that he will possess and authority and everything, this will come from Satan himself. Satan will share his power with the Antichrist, who will be a man. This aligns with what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, who referred to the lawless one. He's a law unto himself, in other words. So this is the Antichrist, the first beast of Revelation 13, who will work all kinds of fake miracles and signs and wonders. In verse 3, the beast apparently will be fatally wounded, but will be seen to be miraculously healed, causing the whole world to be astonished. Now, as I said, many have tried to identify this beast with someone in the past, or even the present, who's to become the final world ruler. Over the years, if you study this passage from scholars in the past, they'll suggest Nero, Judas Iscariot, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Kissinger, a whole bunch of others have been suggested, but none of these men have ever come close to fitting the details of this yet future world ruler. What's the meaning of this fatal wound that's healed? It's an interesting little tidbit that's put in here. Well, two possibilities are possible. Some scholars see the deadly wound as the destruction of the Roman pagan empire by the Christian Roman Empire, thus making it a matter of history rather than prophecy. The revival of the Roman Empire would then be its miraculous healing. Well, another idea is that the final world ruler will, in fact, receive a wound. Maybe he'll be shot or stabbed or something, which would normally be fatal, but then is miraculously healed by the power of Satan. Now, the resurrection of a dead person seems to be beyond Satan's control, but the healing of a wound would be possible for Satan, and this is could be the explanation. The important point here is that the Antichrist comes into power, obviously supported by a supernatural and miraculous deliverance by Satan himself. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6, let's go ahead and read that. Verses 4, 5, and 6. The supernatural character of the beast will make him the object of worship along with Satan, the source of his power. Apparently, there's going to be a rise in Satanism during the latter part of the tribulation. You know, it's always been Satan's purpose to receive the worship due God alone. And over the centuries, he's always used religion in one form or another to accomplish this. And this will be Satan's final form of a false religion as he assumes the place of God the Father. And the beast, or the Antichrist, the role of King of Kings as a substitute for Christ. So I think that this will all take place at the beginning of the last half of the tribulation. In verses 7 and 8, the Antichrist becomes either a worldwide ruler or a ruler who has so much authority over part of the world that his influence is felt all over the world. So in addition to achieving political power or influence, he also abolishes all religions and demands that everybody worship him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, you might want to check that out. Apparently, all mankind will worship the beast except for those whose names are written in the book of life. Now, in verses 11 to 18, there's a second beast that will come out of the earth. Second beast. Verses 11 to 18. Then I saw another beast which will come up out of the earth. It's not the sea this time, it's out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb's horns, and it spoke like a dragon. It used the vast authority of the first beast in its presence. It forced the earth and all who live on it to worship the first beast whose wound had healed. The second beast performed great miracles, made fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the sight of everyone. And it deceived all the people living on the earth by means of the miracles which it was allowed to perform in the presence of the first beast. The beast told them to build an image in honor of the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was allowed to breathe life into the image of the first beast so that the image could talk and put to death all those who wouldn't worship it. The beast forced all the people, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to have a mark placed on their right hands or on their foreheads. And no one could buy or sell without this mark, that is, the beast's name or the number that stands for the name. Now this calls for wisdom. Whoever is intelligent can figure out the meaning of the number of the beast, because the number stands for the name of someone. Its number is 666. Man, I'll tell you what, you read those verses and the little hairs on the back of your neck stand up, don't they? Well, in contrast with the first beast out of the sea, the second beast comes up out of the earth. And he'll be similar to the first beast, but while the first beast will be a Gentile, symbolized by his coming from the sea, the second beast will be a creature of the earth. Now, some have argued that this second beast will be a Jew. But I hasten to add, there's no real support for this in Scripture. His nationality and geographic origin are not given, And he is apparently the one who is referred to later on in chapters 19 and 20 as the false prophet who will be working with the Antichrist. So this false prophet, this second beast, will be given two horns like a lamb, but he will speak like a dragon. That is, he will speak like Satan. Now, for this, we can assume that he will be a religious character whose role will be to support the political leader, the Antichrist, the first beast. He will have great authority derived from Satan and the Antichrist. The false religious system will have its own version of our Trinity. Satan seeks to take the place of God the Father. The first beast assumes the place of Jesus the Son, the King of Kings. And the second beast, the false prophet, will have a role similar to that of the Holy Spirit, who causes Christians to worship God. And this will be Satan's final attempt to substitute a false religion for true faith in Christ. Now, one of the strategies, verses 13 and to 15, one of the strategies this beast will use to deceive people into following the first beast will be the performance of wondrous signs or miracles. Now, the ability of Satan-inspired prophets to perform miracles is attested to elsewhere in Scripture. The miracle of the fire coming down from heaven could refer to an Elijah-like miracle. Remember when he called fire from heaven? Or a fire coming out of the mouths of two witnesses. Like, it's possible that the false prophet will be able to exercise this kind of miraculous power. In addition to all this, the second beast, the false spiritual leader, will set up an image of the first beast in the temple to give an object to be worshipped when the beast isn't there. The statue or icon was given the ability to speak. Now, a lot of people have said, well, it sounds a lot like AI or computer-generated holographs or something. It's possible. But does Satan actually have the power to make a statue, like a real statue, to speak? I mean, only God can give life. So I would say that in all probability, this is all, it's trickery. It's like magic, you know. The beast's image appears to be talking, as I say, like AI or some sort of computerized chicanery. And those who refuse to pay homage to the image or the first beast will be killed. Well, then we read about this, the mark of the beast, verses 16 to 18. Enforcing his control over man and encouraging worship of the beast out of the sea. The second beast will require all people to be tattooed or marked in some way on the right hand or the forehead. Without this, a person can't engage in any kind of commerce or anything like that. Now, there's been a lot of speculation on this mark of the beast. But it could be any of several kinds of identification. Like I said, a tattoo or a stamp or something that's burned into the skin. And countless attempts have been made to interpret the number 666. Usually people like to refer to numerical equivalents of letters in the Hebrew or Greek or other alphabets. And there have been hundreds, maybe thousands of explanations over the years down to this very day of what 666 represents. But probably the best interpretation is that the number 6 is simply one less than the number 7, the perfect number 7. And the threefold repetition of the 6 would indicate that for all their pretensions to deity, Satan and the two beasts were just creatures, not the creator. They fall short of being something divine. That 6 is man's number is illustrated in many instances in the Bible, including the fact that man should work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. So, like chapter 6, chapter 13 is important because it introduces two of the main characters of Revelation. The Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, you know, the world dictator, and the false prophet, the beast out of the earth, the one who promotes the world dictator and heads up some sort of weird cult during the end times. There's no evidence that either of them is a Jew or even an apostate Jew. Revelation 13 also gives us plenty of insight into the character of the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of a government so large that it either rules over part of the earth, but it certainly influences all of the earth, and one great world religion or cult, and one economic system that will dominate the world at that time. And those who resist the Antichrist and refuse to worship him will be subject to execution. And the martyrs may outnumber the believers who survive. Who knows? It'll be Satan's last stand on planet Earth. And he will attempt to cause the whole world to worship him and turn people away from God. Excuse me. Now, this chapter also makes clear that the great post-millennial dream or fantasy of a world getting better and better through the work of the church is not supported anywhere in Scripture. Instead, the final form of a world religion will be apostate, satanic, and blasphemous. There are many, many indications today that our world is heading in that direction. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation yet. We're not. I'm saying that things are lining up to get us there. That gives us the conclusion, I think, that the coming of the Lord, or the rapture of the church, then the coming of the Lord, may in fact be very, very near. And you need to be ready, and I hope that you are. Okay. Well, gosh, it's been a long time since we've done a podcast this long. It's almost 38 minutes past the hour. Hey, thanks for listening to the podcast today. Thank you for watching 3 Minutes with Mike also every day all week long. Now, we've got the weekend coming up. It's going to be soggy and miserable in Wise County. So this would be a good weekend to stay in the house and play cribbage, whatever that is. My wife bought me a cribbage board because I happened to mention in a sermon once that I used to watch my grandmother playing cribbage. I can't figure it out. Have you ever read the instructions for playing cribbage? She's going to force me to play this weekend. I'm sure of it. So wish me luck on that. But don't forget to go to church on Sunday. It is essential during these last days that you be in church on the Lord's Day. You need the fellowship, and you need the Word of God. And don't forget, Lord willing, we'll be back here on Monday with another Panic Podcast. God bless all of you. Have an awesome weekend. We'll talk to you soon.